Let's open our hearts to God's word from Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 1. This is God's word. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. You can see what she means, can't you? While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you'll be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. We've got some interesting verses to look at this morning, and I think it's worth saying before we get going that for Christians, the Bible is God's revelation of himself to us. And so, you know, he's sharing his heart and his mind, if you like, to people. And so we can expect it to sound odd at times. Because the Bible is, if we take it as God's word, is speaking to us from the outside, inwards. It's speaking through words on a page, but it was God's word to us. It isn't God inspired those words to be written down, and then they come to us through the scripture. And the reason why it's important to say this is because it challenges our blind spots. It tells us things that we don't like to know about ourselves at times. It tells us things we love to hear as well. Wonderful things. Uncomfortable topics. And today is one of those topics. And it deals with, I suppose we could say, the supernatural, but particularly the power of darkness, the power of evil. And that's not something that necessarily meshes too well with us, I don't think, particularly in our sort of fairly, you know, let's say modern Western sort of society. We've done away with, you know, the supernatural. Some of us have, anyway. It's fairly common to hear, you know, this idea that sort of gods or belief in a god is for a primitive people. But, you know, we've moved on from that. We've come to understand more about the world through science and through reason, rationality and philosophy and all these things. And so we've largely answered the big questions that previous generations just thought it was all down to God. But what we're looking at here in this text is we'll take our time to go through it, but we're going to see the reality and power of spiritual darkness. And this is something, as I say, that's strange to our ears, certainly at the surface. It wouldn't be so strange for many other people, in fact, the majority of the world, who would have no problem understanding that there is such a thing as spiritual evil and spiritual good, and they have different ways of understanding that. But they would easily accept what we're going to be talking about this morning. But for us, you know, I suppose we could say, sitting here this morning, from a global perspective, we're the odd ones out. And so let's allow God to challenge us through these verses, even though they might sound a bit odd, and hopefully you'll be strengthened and encouraged and see him with fresh eyes. So we're going to be thinking in sort of two headlines, I suppose, as we tackle this together. First of all, we're going to say that as the community on mission, that's us, the church, as the community on mission, number one, we will encounter spiritual darkness. We will encounter it. The second thing is that as a community on mission, we will be empowered by spiritual power. So we'll encounter spiritual darkness, but we'll be empowered by spiritual power. Those two things. First of all, then, we will encounter spiritual darkness. We can see this in our text today. It begins by bringing us back to this fascinating church in a city called Antioch. We saw this a couple of weeks ago. We saw this exciting new church being started by these sort of fearless evangelists. Do you remember who came up? We don't know their names, but they told the non-Jews, that is the Gentiles, about Jesus. They shared the gospel message. Then he had Barnabas, who was the encourager. He came and saw what God was doing and encouraged them to carry on and strengthen them like that. Then he brought Paul, or Saul as he is also known, the teacher, to teach and instruct. These prophets came up from Jerusalem to bring sort of this prophetic firepower. And that's how it all began. And so what we're seeing at the beginning of Acts 13 then is, I suppose, another few steps down the line of this same church. And the team has enlarged. And all these strange names, they were the names of the leaders. It says there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. Possibly one or two others as well. And there they were, and it says they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. The leadership of the church, that's what they were doing. That's what leaders should be doing. Maybe not all the time, but certainly clearing space in their diaries and in their leadership strategies for worship and fasting and praying together. What healthy leadership team that would be if the church does that. Anyway, they were open through their fasting and praying, just giving up food for a certain time so they could be more attentive, as it were, to God and his voice. They were listening to him. And it says there that the Holy Spirit said, verse 2, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The Holy Spirit spoke. We don't know what it sounded like or how they all realized this. Was it an audible voice that those in that room as they were fasting and praying heard? Was it a simultaneous impression that we all think God is saying this right now? Do you agree? Yes, I agree too. Maybe it was that. We don't know. But what we are told clearly here is the Holy Spirit spoke. And the Holy Spirit sent out these two people. And we talk at Foundation Church that we are Spirit-empowered. We hunger for that. We hunger to be more Spirit-empowered. But this is what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit speaking into situations, sending out, calling, raising, gifting, all these sort of things. Wonderful. And off they go, it says in verse 4, to Cyprus. Cyprus, there's a little map again. I just want to put a map just so you can see where the action is. Is there a map, David? There we go. It's a bit busy. It's quite colourful. But you can see here, I'll just move over. Right here at Antioch is where it all began. And they then are sent out from there to Cyprus, to the island. You can see the blue arrow there pointing to Salamis, where they land. And it goes on to say they make their way through the island to the end of Paphos. Okay. Proconsul Sergius Paulus is converted, it says there. So spoiler alert, that's what will happen in a few moments. But there you go. You get, maybe you've been on holiday to some of those areas there, maybe to Cyprus or something along those lines. Thanks, David. You can take that down now. Great. So there they are, the birthplace of Barnabas. And it says in verse 5, they are proclaiming the word of God. They're preaching the gospel. And then they go into the synagogues. Again, that's their ordinary thing, to reach fellow Jews. They want to share the good news of Jesus with those from the Jewish background. But as they go out, as they advance the gospel, they encounter spiritual darkness. We'll see that just now. They encounter this opposition. This proconsul, he's called, is a name for the local governor, maybe the town mayor or something like that, you know. A man of some sort of office low down in the pecking order in the Roman system. And there he is, and it says he wanted to hear, in verse 7, he wanted to hear the message. He says he's a man of intelligence, in verse 7. He sought to hear the word of God. But we are told there's this other character in the mix that we'll examine in a moment or two. A magician, he's described as, in verse 6, a false prophet, a Jewish false prophet, whose name is Bar-Jesus, a.k.a. Elimus. It's a sort of a Greek word, a Greek name rather, and his sort of Jewish name. And it seems to be this individual, this magician or false prophet, or whoever he is, was sort of part of the town hall, you know, gathering. He's sort of part of the entourage. He's obviously somebody who's gained some sort of influence. He used to hang around in the hallways of power in that town as it was. And it says in verse 8 that he opposed the message of Paul and Barnabas, seeking to turn the proconsul, it says, away from the faith. When the community on mission goes out, it will encounter spiritual darkness. And that's what we see here in these verses. A few more details then about this character. We've already found out that he's a false prophet, that he is a magician. But the likelihood is he claimed or possessed some actual genuine spiritual powers that had religious connotations. He was a Jewish false prophet. So suggestion is that he had some power, some abilities to do something, whether he claimed divine power or divine insight. Maybe he could do some sort of small miracles and that sort of thing. But would invoke the name of God and sort of Jewish religion in general, but a strange mixture of all these things. A spiritual person, sort of endowed with some kind of spiritual power. And perhaps they thought, well, he's quite handy to have around, you know, in the town hall. You know, he can certainly stir the crowd and do some stuff. And, you know, if he's on our side, then we're stronger for it. That's possibly what they thought. He would have impressed the leaders. You know, we'd call him today an influencer. He probably would have had a TikTok doing some sort of weird stuff on TikTok and Instagram and all the rest of it. And no doubt he would have enjoyed that influence and the power that he would have earned through that sort of avenue. And he didn't want to lose this. He didn't want to lose the hearing, the footing that he had in that town, the control he perhaps had. And so therefore he opposed the gospel. He tried to turn the proconsul, the town mayor, away from the good news of Jesus. How did he do that? We don't know exactly, but he just got in the way. He was a magician. He had some sort of power and ability. Encountering spiritual darkness. This, of course, is not the first time in the Bible such things have happened. It's a very familiar trend, actually, I would say. Remember when the story goes, when the Israelites were stuck, they were enslaved in Egypt. And do you remember Moses went to the Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And do you remember what Moses did? He did some miracles, right? And then the plagues. He was able to produce these frogs and these gnats and all the rest of it. But do you remember, at the start, Pharaoh also had his own magicians up his sleeves, others who could produce similar effects. And the Bible never says, oh, they made it all up. It just said that they had this spiritual power, that they're able to mimic the things of God. Didn't last. They couldn't mimic the bigger plagues as they came. But this idea was that it was to introduce resistance to the message of God. You know, it's confusion, to confuse Pharaoh. Even back further still, do you remember in the Garden of Eden, Satan appears as a snake, as a deceiver. They'd heard the word of God. You can eat any of fruit you like, but just not this from this one particular tree, the knowledge of tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent, the snake, Satan in disguise, went to the woman Eve and said, "Did God really say that? Did he really say you can't even look at it? Did he really say you can't touch it?" See, it's just this confusion, this resistance to the message of God. Whenever the community goes out on mission, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, they will encounter spiritual darkness. It will happen. And I think it's important for us to understand that as a church. culture, you know, our society in general will go in one of two directions when you start speaking of such things. The first direction that people can generally go in is to say, look, there's no such thing as the spiritual stuff, gods and ghouls and ghosts and all the rest of it. It's all made up. There is nothing beyond what we can see and touch and experience. There's nothing beyond that. You're just making all this stuff up. Only that which we can see and examine and put under a microscope is that which is real. Everything else is just a figment of your imagination. It's just a pile of rubbish. That's what many, many people would say. We might like to question, well, what about love? You can't put that under a microscope. What about beauty? What about morality, the sense of right and wrong, good and evil? You can't examine those things under a microscope. But anyway, that's what some would go down. The other option then, I suppose, when faced with this sort of talk of reality of spirituality and spiritual darkness, is to go the other way, almost uncritically, to uncritically accept the spiritual realm and therefore fail to distinguish that there is such a thing as spiritual light and spiritual darkness, spiritual good and spiritual evil. I remember a few months ago sitting, not doing work, at work with some of the cleaners, and they were not doing any work either, and a few of the admin people, and none of us were doing any work. It was a quiet day, and it's not always quiet, by the way. But, we were chatting away, and someone said that, just come up in conversation, they'd just been to a seance a few days earlier. A seance is, I suppose, a meeting whereby people would gather together and there'd be somebody who's, you know, leads that and, I suppose, gifted, for want of a better word, to be able to talk to or about dead relatives. So people can come to a seance and speak to the sort of the medium, I suppose, and then they can somehow or other connect and hear from or receive messages from the dead. And anyway, this individual sort of said this, and it turned out that actually a lot of the people in the conversation had also been to such an event, you know, and they were able to speak to a dead relative or what have you. And I suppose I was, at the time, I was surprised to hear that so many people had gone to something like that. And maybe we can understand why, you know, as a sort of part of a grieving process or a desire to reach a loved one from the past and that sort of thing. But sometimes as modern, rational people, we can say, oh, it's just a load of rubbish. You know, it's just power of suggestion. You know, they're playing with your brain. They're just manipulating you. But that's entirely wrong. Because there is certainly a power out there where people can achieve these things. There's definitely a power. It's wrong of us to dismiss this. But what I would advance is that it's not healthy power. It's not good and life-giving. But we are foolish if we go the other way and reject it and say, oh, it's just all in your mind. It's just a pile of rubbish. We can see here, can't we, then, as we look at the scripture, that as the community on mission advances, we will encounter spiritual darkness. And that means then for us, I think, as a church, that means that as we meet people in life, whether it's colleagues at work or your neighbors, you know, or whoever it might be, people perhaps who are, let's say in the context of going to a seance, they're mourning. They're just mourning the loss of a loved one. And they don't know how to deal with that. Or they want, you know, they want, rightly so, in some ways, to reach out and experience that connection that they have now lost through someone passing away. We understand that. Maybe they're just inquisitive. Maybe as we go out on outreach events and we're trying to present the good news of Jesus, it's important for us to understand the people that we're meeting, for example, could well be in the experience of, in the grip of, spiritual darkness. I think that's important for us to know as a church. And, you know, like my conversation with some of the staff at the hospital, I think sometimes people can just slip into a place that is not right or healthy or good. They can be exposed to spiritual evil, perhaps unaware or just with, you know, on the surface, good intentions, and yet find themselves muddled up in things like that. For others, they are actively embracing the powers of darkness, like the individual in this story here, Elimus, the magician, whether it's embracing elements of witchcraft or the occult practices, New Age stuff, absolutely everything from crystals to tarot cards, all these things and more, darker and darker and darker. We have to understand that this is the experience of many people that we will meet out there. We must say this, that anyone who is experienced or received or actively open to the powers of darkness, it always leads them to blindness to God and the gospel. It's never good. It's never life-giving. It takes them away from God, not towards him. Spiritual darkness is a reality. There's real spiritual power, but it is not of God. It controls people, it restricts them, it robs them of life rather than gives it. The point is here that as a community on mission, we must be aware that we will encounter spiritual darkness. We have to think about that. We have to be ready. I'm not saying that we need to go, therefore, and look for the devil under every stone. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that we must not foolishly ignore the impact here either. Here's two ways I think this will impact us, particularly as a church. Number one, I think pastorally, let's say. We want to be a family that looks after one another, like families should do. And so, therefore, part of that is sharing, is encouraging, is bringing God's word to one another, is praying for people, whether it's for healing or so that they might receive salvation from Jesus, or we're encouraging them or counseling them in some way. When we do this as a church among ourselves, it is really important that we are thinking about and wondering and, you know, aware of the potential impact of spiritual darkness as we are praying for someone. Or spiritual oppression. So for example, let's say we're praying for healing, or you're praying for healing with somebody that you know who's got something wrong with them, either psychological healing or physical or whatever it might be. You might want to pray something like this as part of your prayers for them. Lord God, if there is anything of darkness or spiritual darkness impacting this situation right now, I pray that you would overcome that and send it away in Jesus' name. Something so simple like that. But as we're praying, we're not saying that this is definitely what's happening, but we're saying that there is that potential, isn't there? So we can just include that in our prayers as we encourage and pray for one another. And I suppose then, as we're thinking about reaching out with the good news of Jesus, this is the second way this can impact us as a church. When we acknowledge the reality of spiritual evil and spiritual power and people's openness and reception of that at times in the past, for example, we must go out, as it were, knowing the supremacy of Jesus over all things. So we're not engaged in this sort of, we're not sure who's going to win type battle here between good and evil. We know through the cross of Christ that there is a victory that belongs to us. Now, how you use that and how you bring that into a certain conversation or whatever is going to be different depending on who you're talking to. But we have to understand that we are going out, as it were, into a battlefield. We're not fighting, as it says in Scripture, with flesh and blood, but we're taking on the powers and principalities of the spiritual world. We're taking on the powers of darkness. And so we have to, again, understand that. The Apostle John writes this in 1 John 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. We are very familiar, rightly so, that Jesus came to take on our sins. And he died for our sins, and that is so key. But let's not forget this other clear and obvious biblical statement, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, to overcome the powers of evil. So as we are evangelizing, and as we are bringing the good news out in word and with deed, let's again bear this in mind, that Jesus died for our sins, but he died to overcome the powers of darkness. And that is good news for those who are afflicted, who are crushed, who are oppressed by evil, and they cannot get out from under that. They need a greater power to come and lift them out. That's what he's done. That's good news. So, a community on mission will encounter spiritual darkness. The second headline then is a community on mission is to be equipped with spiritual power, or empowered with spiritual power. We say we're spirit empowered here. We want that more. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the promises you give us in Scripture. It's good news. Spirit-empowered people are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's where we get this from, right? this is not on the screen here, but 1 John 4, verse 4 says, little children, he's speaking to the church. He says, you are from God. You have overcome them, that is, those in spiritual darkness. For he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. You have been given power, Believer in Jesus, you have been given power. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. You are equipped with spiritual power. What is this spiritual power and where is it from? Again, we see here in our text, the Spirit-empowered people of God, that is the church. And we see this great team at the beginning of our text, don't we? Worshipping, praying, fasting. They're sensitive to the voice of the Spirit who spoke to them, who sent them out. But where did he send them? He sent them right into this situation. It wasn't a mistake. The Holy Spirit wanted to pierce a hole in the darkness in that town on that island. And he sent them right there. This is not an accident. It's by design. The proconsul, Sergius Paulus, he was called, was hungry for the gospel. And Elymas, this magician guy, was opposing him. And so we've got almost like this battle going on. And you might know of that battle in your household, or you maybe seen this before. Someone's hungry for God, someone else is deliberately trying to oppose that. And in verse 9, this is what happens into that sort of conflict scenario. Saul, who was also called with Paul, it says here, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then there's this sort of almost, this almighty takedown of this guy who is the false prophet. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, which means he was enabled to see the reality of what was going on. What was happening, he called it out, he named it for what it was. And he says this in verse 10, this is incredible. He says to this Jewish false prophet in verse 10, he says, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" He says this in public, he calls him out. In another Bible translation, puts it like this, "You've been staying up all night inventing schemes to cheat people out of God. You are as crooked as a corkscrew." Because he's someone who is twisting and manipulating the message of God and trying to distract and trying to drag people back into darkness. It's happening here in Crete. It happened in Egypt. It happened in the Garden of Eden. That's what the enemy always does, tries to drag you away from God into darkness. And so when Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, he had this insight to see exactly what was going on. And then in verse 11, he does something quite strange. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he declares God's temporary judgment. He says, "Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, not to bless you, but to judge you. And you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And it says, immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. You see, it didn't break out in boils or found that he couldn't walk or anything like that. He became blind, and people had to lead him around. Don't you see the irony in all of that? God effectively was saying, "You, Elymas, have been making people blind. You have been keeping them locked in darkness. Now you will go around blind, and you will go around locked in darkness. You've been trying to lead people astray. Now people will lead you wherever they so desire. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world." Do you see who is greater over all of this? Do you see who has the supremacy over all of this? It's Jesus, by his Holy Spirit. This man, Sergius Paulus, saw, it says in verse 12, saw and believed. He saw the God of Barnabas and Paul had a greater power, had a greater authority than the powers of darkness. And so he believed their message. See, the Holy Spirit delights to push back darkness, tears a hole in it so the light may start to blow through. He loves to overcome evil, to show the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ and the power of his cross. That is what the Holy Spirit does when you are filled with his power. Where does this power come from? Well, it's the Holy Spirit himself. We've been saying this already. Indwelling the life of the believer in Jesus. Otherwise, he is called the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, Christ spiritually present in and with his disciples. You know, one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples and us through them before he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, do you know what he said? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. That's the mission that he called them to, and he's calling us to go and make disciples of Jesus. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Which is astonishing when you track back a little bit further. And for example, you look at the way Jesus trained his disciples. There's one time in Luke 10 where he sent out the 72 disciples sent out on a training mission while he was still with them. I want you to go and try this out for size, because when I'm gone, you're going to be doing it again and again. It says in Luke 10, can you bring that up, David? The 72 arrived back from their training mission with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Behold, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy." All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, says Jesus. I have given you authority over every evil, over every enemy. It's given to you. Nevertheless, he says, don't rejoice in this ultimately, that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. What's he saying? He's saying it is great and important and wonderful to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have the authority of the name of Jesus given to you, so that you may speak and cast out and bring light where there is only darkness. That's yours. But more important than that, says Jesus, I've got you. You are secure in me. You are facing up to the powers of spiritual darkness. You are seeing at times evil forces face to face. But don't worry. You belong to the kingdom of God, the realm of light, the place of victory. Your names are written in heaven. This power and authority that we receive comes from Jesus. He's earned it for you. He won it through his cross. The Bible tells us that at the cross, Jesus disarmed the demonic rulers and authorities, putting them to shame and triumphing over them in the cross. That's why we say that through the cross and the resurrection, Jesus defeated sin. Yes, amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He defeated death by rising on the third day. But he defeated the devil. All three took them on, stared them in the face, and defeated them through his death and his resurrection. Do you see how much power you have been given when he says, all authority is given to me, therefore go. I'm sharing it with you. How might we take some of the truths of what we've been thinking about this morning and apply them to ourselves as a church, as a community on mission sent out by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus? We will encounter spiritual darkness, but we will be equipped with spiritual power. So what difference will that make as we go out on mission? Well, the first difference, there's three I think I can really put forward. When you understand this, that all authority has been given to you by Jesus through his cross, that will fill you with confidence. That will remove fear from you. Bit by bit, yes, but the more you allow that to sink into your heart, the more you will generate this confidence, this inner confidence that comes from Jesus. Jesus has the victory, and us, therefore, with him, through faith, over all powers, whether that is human or spiritual or whatever it is. He has the victory. That will give you confidence. That will start to edge out the fears, especially if you are going out as a disciple on mission, engaging with those around you. So it gives us this confidence. That is an inner and deep confidence. The second, I suppose, win here, the second implication for all this is an awareness. We've been thinking about this already. An awareness of where people are at. Do not be surprised at people's backgrounds. You know, you might think people are surprised at your background. They shouldn't be. When we read stuff like this, do not be surprised when you hear stories of how people have allowed or entertained or engaged somehow in spiritual powers and forces that are not of God. Do not be shocked by that. Do not be afraid by that. No matter what people may come out with and what people might say they're doing in response to you, but be aware of what could be going on through your prayers, through your ministry, through how you share the gospel. Be aware. This realm is ferocious, and yet Jesus has overcome. So when you pray, you can pray with accuracy. When you pray, you can pray with awareness. You can bring this into your toolkit of being an effective disciple for Jesus. So your awareness, confidence, awareness. And the third thing, the third win is hope. It's hope. Sometimes when it comes to church and particularly mission and all the rest of it, you feel like you're taking one step forward and two steps back. Other times it's the other way around. You think you've made a few more gains and a few losses. And sometimes you're just sort of, you know, going between those two poles. But when we look at this and when we see what Jesus has done, we can go out on mission with full hope and full anticipation that we shall be successful. We shall be fruitful in our mission because we are on the winning team. That doesn't mean to say we are bolshy or cocky or anything like that, but we are going out saying Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen. And he has conquered sin and death and the devil. And one day he will come again and make all things new. That is the good news. That is what we're inviting people into. And we go out with that great hope in our hearts. Amen. Jesus is Lord. Let's stand together and pray.